This is Jeff Oswald here at Concordia Seminary with a lectionary lunch look at Matthew 26, 17 through 30. This is the Gospel for Maundy or Holy Thursday in Year A. As you may have noticed, if you've begun your preparations, the LSB lectionary offers the alternative Gospel of John 13, the new command, which gives the day its name, but also provides here as the first gospel choice, Matthew 26, Matthew's account of our Lord's institution of the Lord's Supper. I've noticed in class that this is a very difficult text for students to write an exegetical paper on because they're almost immediately caught up in the history of the interpretation and use of this passage, and especially its systematic ramifications. I think the same challenge presents itself to the preacher. We immediately start to think of the various issues surrounding the practice of the Lord's Supper, how we define certain terms, even some of the metaphysical questions that might be involved here. And we forget that this is a very important part of Matthew's good news about Jesus. That is, it's part of the story. It's the way, in fact, Jesus is beginning to tie the whole story together with his death. So this is a very important passage to preach on for our people and help them see how, in this account, Jesus connects, actually explains the meaning of his death in terms of the whole Old Testament picture of redemption and salvation through the Passover. Getting down to the closer context, Davies and Allison note that placing this passage, that is beginning at 17, right after Judas's expression of his willingness to seek an opportunity to betray Jesus, juxtaposes those two events, how the betrayer is seeking this eukaryia, an opportune time to carry out his deed, whereas the Son of Man says that his kairos, his time, his opportune moment, has arrived. And Jesus then, in contrast to Judas, acts with sovereign authority. He's the one in charge. He commands his disciples to do things. He tells them what to say. He tells them to instruct the host that the teacher has said this and that they will keep the Passover with you. So again, we see that Jesus heads into these events with full knowledge of what's going to happen and with the fact that this is happening according to the will of his Father. Let's turn then to our passage and read through the Greek text together, beginning at verse 17. Te de prote ton azumon, on the first, and you have to supply the word for day here, but you can see it's feminine and dative, just as day would be, on the first of the unleavened things. Festivals often used plurals to show their importance and significance, and here the festival takes its name from its sort of chief characteristic, the use of unleavened bread. Now, this already introduces us to one of the problems in working with the Passion narrative in terms of chronology. We don't have time to try to work through all of those questions and explanations here. But in terms of the name of the day, I think it's at least worth noting that originally the structure seems to have been a one-day festival of Passover, followed then by a seven-day festival of unleavened bread. Because the people of Israel were eager to keep the prohibition against leavened bread, which then sort of in practice began with the Passover meal on Passover night, they would rid their homes of leaven on that day, that is the 14th of Nisan, even though the festival of unleavened bread would begin the following day, the 15th. The point is that the two festivals, by the time of Jesus, seem to have been actually merged, and that people could refer to them as either Passover or the festival of unleavened bread. So the picture here on the first day of unleavened bread that we should understand according to the way the story unfolds is that this is the day of the Passover. Okay. The disciples, pros eilthon hoi mathetai, the disciples came to Jesu, to Jesus, saying, pu theles hetoi maso men soi phagin ta pascha. Pu is simply the question word for where. Where do you wish, and then hetoi maso men, from hetoi mazo is the aorist subjunctive here, where do you wish that we should prepare or that we might prepare soy for you, and then infinitive of purpose, phagein, from estheo, the aorist infinitive, that we should prepare for you to eat, ta pascha, the Passover, here meaning especially the meal, or perhaps even the main course, the Passover lamb. Theles here sometimes does simply take the subjunctive, usually analyzed as the deliberative subjunctive after it. And this is a polite way of making a request. Zurich, in fact, says that sometimes it's almost the equivalent of please. Where, please, should we prepare for you? Verse 18, ha de apen. Now that Jesus is speaking, simply the ha, he said, hip agate eis tein polen, go into the city. And, of course, remember that Passover was to be celebrated within the city limits of Jerusalem. Go into the city, proston dena. Dena is a strange word. It's used only here in the New Testament. It simply means a certain somebody, a certain man, almost like an indefinite pronoun, or our expression so-and-so. Go to so-and-so. Where his identity is not important for the story, so it's simply not even introduced. Go to this certain man, go to such and such a person, and epate auto, and say to him, ha didaskalos lege, the teacher says. There's no further information given as to why Jesus should describe himself with this title, but presumably it's one by which the man he told them to approach would recognize Jesus. Ha didaskalos, the teacher, says, ha kairos mu ingus estin. My time, my kairos, this time appointed for me, and here, especially in the gospel context, that means the time of his death. The climax of the story is now at hand. My time is near, at hand, ingus. Prosepoio ta pascha meta ton matheton mu. Pros here means not so much to you, but in your company, perhaps with this man as host, rather than necessarily joining them at the table. Poyo, I am going to, we would say literally, make the Passover, but poyo with festivals simply means to keep or celebrate. So with you, I am keeping the Passover, and then meta, now along with, in the company of, ton mathe ton mu, my disciples. It's significant here that Jesus celebrates this festival. He eats this meal with his disciples, not with his biological family. One more indication that for Jesus, his disciples, those who hear his word and keep it, those are his brothers and sisters. 19. Kai epoiezon hoi mathetai hos sin etaxen autois hoi Jesus kai hetoi masan ta pascha. So the disciples did hos sin etoxen. Hos is that which, just as here it's the really functioning as the object of poieo. So they did just as sin etoxen from syntasso, to order, direct, prescribe something, just as Jesus then ordered them. You can see Jesus as the nominative subject, sin etoxen in the aorist. And Hetoimasan, now the aorist of Hetoimazo, and they prepared the Passover meal. Davies and Allison make an interesting point about this verse 19. Certainly, it's simply completing this sort of brief cycle of the disciples' question, Jesus' response, and then their obedience or fulfillment of the direction. But he says it's also reminiscent of Exodus 12:28, and that the reader should probably recall this passage. It's one of several connections between Matthew 26 and Exodus 12. In that particular verse, it says that the people of Israel went and did so as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. You can see the language is very similar, and already then begins to suggest that a new thing is being instituted, that Jesus is giving instructions, and his new Israel then is doing just as they're commanded. Opsias de genomenes an eketa metaton dodeca. Opsias means late. We really need, again, to supply the time noun itself. Opsias is an adjective, and here it would be hour, when a late hour had come. This is often translated as simply evening. France warns against that translation and then using that to say the whole description of the preparations and plans is simply unrealistic because it looks like they begin this in the middle of the day and then by dinner time they've already prepared all of this. That's rather difficult to imagine. He says that Opsias isn't that narrow and simply means late and sometimes can actually refer to quite late in the evening. The Passover meal was traditionally held at night, that is, after dark, not in the early evening, closer to our typical supper time, I suppose. So if the language allows for Jesus to be keeping that tradition and then for the disciples to have made all the preparations that Matthew reports. Okay, so when it was late or when it was into the evening, an eketa from anakemai, to literally to recline, but here simply to eat together. So here the imperfect he, third singular, he was eating then with the 12. And kai estheonton auton apen. So that's to then set up the scene for what's going to happen. So while they are eating, present participle here of estheo, genitive absolute, while they are eating, he said, Amen lego humin. Truly I tell you, I assure you. Remember, Amen lego, this formula is used only by Jesus in the Gospels. And precedes a very solemn, very important declaration. Here this is followed by hoti to indicate the direct quote that follows, the content of what he's solemnly declaring to them. Heis ex humon, one of you, ex, there's the partitive genitive, paradose me. Paradose, the future of paradidomi, is the word in the Gospels for handing someone over, the word for Jesus being given over to the authorities who then judge him and execute him. 22. Kai lepumenoi sphodra erxanta legain auto heis hekastas. And then their reaction in the form of a participle of lupeo, which is to be sad or to grieve here in the passive. Sphodra is an adverb that simply means greatly, extremely, even vehemently. So they were greatly saddened. Erxanta legain, and they began to say from archo in the middle, to begin, really just a verbal way of expressing aspect. They began to say to him, Heis hekestos, every single one of them, one by one, each of them. And the question that commentators often raise is, does this include Judas or not? If it does, his later question and response seems to be even more sort of hypocritical or deceitful. If not, then his silence at this point of the conversation is also indicative of who actually is the one who's going to be the betrayer. So each of them began to say to Jesus, Meti ego eimi kyrie. Meti is like me in a question, a marker that invites a negative response. It's even a little more emphatic than the simple me, and really not eliciting information as much as eliciting agreement. Surely it's not me, is it, Lord? It's not I, is it, Lord? Verse 23, Hode apokrithes apin, but he, that is Jesus, answering, said, Ha embapsas met amu, tain chera into triblio, hutos me paradose. The one who embapsas is an aorist participle from embapto. You can hear the similarity with baptizo, and there is actually a similar word, embaptizo, to dip something into something. So the one who dipped with me the hand, chera, from cher, this is the regular accusative form, ento triblio, into the dish, or this can be very literal of actually dipping a hand into a dish together, or it can be more figurative of, sharing a meal together in the sense of what we would call a family-style dinner, where the dishes are served in common bowls from which each person takes his portion. Houtos me paradose, this one, that is the one I've just described, will betray me or will hand me over. This would not necessarily have singled out Judas as the one who was going to hand Jesus over, but it would have reemphasized the fact that not only is it one of his close group of followers, one of you, as he said above, but this is someone at the table, sharing table fellowship with him. This one is going to betray him, and it just exaggerates or emphasizes the treachery involved in all of this. 24. Ha men huias tu anthropu hip age kathos gegraptai periautu. On the one hand, here you do have the classical men de contrast. The Son of Man, hip age, goes. And here, again, this verb is a little bit pregnant with meaning in terms of going forth to his death. Just as gegraptai, it stands written, it is written in the scriptures, periautu, concerning him. Uaide to anthropo ekeno, but woe to that man, di hu ha huias tu anthropu paradidotai. Woe to that man through whom, dia there with the genitive, the Son of Man, paradidotai, the present passive, is being betrayed or is being handed over. Notice the three uses of anthropos. There will be one more in the second half of the verse, and the contrast between that man and the Son of Man. The that man part seems to be part of a traditional formula using ui. So woe to this person who then does something. And then sort of the statement of the woe or misery to follow. Kalon ein auto e uk agenethe ha anthropos ekenos. Here we really have a contrary to fact condition. You can see the past tense verbs. There is no on here, but on wasn't a strict requirement for an unreal or contrary to fact condition in the Koine Greek, in this Hellenistic Greek that Matthew's writing in. So What we really have then is, it would have been better for him if that man had not been born. So again, that man obviously was born, so it's clearly unreal or contrary to fact. And you have past tense verb, so it would have been better for him if that man had not been born. Those are, I think, some of the most frightening words in all of Scripture. It's difficult to ponder exactly what that means, especially coming from our Lord. 25. Apokrithes de Judas ha paradidus auton apen. But Judas, and remember, Judas, Judah, these are all the same name in Greek. English has taken to using different ways of spelling them to try to separate some of the characters from each other. It was an extremely popular name in first century Palestine, not so much because of the Old Testament patriarch, but because of Judas Maccabeus, or Judah Maccabeus. But Judas answered, Judas, that is, ha paradidus, the one betraying him, or Bedag suggests here perhaps even Judas the informer, the one handing him over, said to him, Meti ego emi rabbi. Judas's question is just like the earlier question of the disciples, except note that instead of addressing Jesus as Kyrie, in the vocative, he addresses him as Rabbi, the equivalent of teacher. But this is a title that in Matthew's gospel is never used by Jesus' own disciples in addressing him. So by using this title, especially in close contrast with the Lord of verse 22, Judas seems to clearly be placing himself outside that circle. His relationship with Jesus is different from theirs. Lege auto, Jesus says, su epas. You said, you have said. This kind of language appears more than once in the larger Passion narrative. Here, as in the other places, it seems to be an indirect way of affirming the statement. Here, not the negative answer that Judas was hoping for with the meti, but a positive one that acknowledges that Judas already realizes what he's going to do, and then the deceitfulness of his question. So Jesus is aware of it, and Judas is aware of it. Jesus' foreknowledge does not take away Judas's responsibility. Verse 26 then continues the narrative, actually in a way sort of picking up where we left off at verse 21, and you can see the same beginning then, estheonton de auton, while they were eating. Now we return to the meal itself. La bon ha Jesus arton, kai eulogesas eklazen, kai dus tois mathetais apen. While they were eating then, Jesus... And here we have two participles and then a main verb. Having taken bread, in the normal sense of pick it up, take it into his hand, and eulogesas, from eulogeo, to bless or give thanks. Here there's some question, is this to be used absolutely in the sense of simply giving thanks, or... should we assume that arton is also its object, then it would have the sense of bless. He took the bread and blessed it, and it would be a closer parallel with what Jesus does in terms of the cup. However, the difference in meaning really is quite slight. So Jesus, having taken the bread and blessed it or given thanks, especially with eklazen following, we might say it's better to keep arton in with eulogesos as well. Having taken the bread and blessed it, he broke and gave it, the bread, tois mathetais, to the disciples, and said, that is, Jesus, having done these things, said, labete phagete, two aorist imperatives, take, eat, both second person plural. Davies and Allison note that the command to eat followed by "this is my body" and the whole context of this being a Passover meal in celebration of God's great act of redemption in the Old Covenant suggests here by taking and eating a participation in the offering and a reception then of Jesus's of the benefits of Jesus's atoning death, much the way later generations of Jews were instructed that when they partake of this meal, each generation should look on themselves as if they too had come out of Egypt with Moses and Israel. So this is connecting us to the event that's being celebrated by eating the elements of the offering. Tu ta esten ta soma mu. This is my body. The words are very simple and easy to translate. There's no real grammatical question here. But the questions of referent have, of course, been argued and debated in the church for centuries. On the one hand, Luther's explanation here is still about as good as you can get. He points to the simple words that our Lord uses and how difficult it is to force them to mean anything other than their natural meaning, "this is my body." However, I know without trying to get caught up in all of the debates that people do raise the question still, why do other Christians read this in other ways, or how can I explain this to my friends? I've found that one helpful verse to look at in connection with this is Matthew 11:14. There's a very close formal similarity where Jesus says, "A thelete dexasthai, if you are willing to receive or to receive it, autos esten Elias." He is Elijah. So you have a pronoun, esten, and a predicate. Now, in neither case can we say this is strictly identity. Jesus continues to sit there. He's holding the bread in his hand, so the two don't, in that sense, merge, if that's what we mean by identity or equation. It's interesting in reading the history of the discussion of Matthew 11 that some of the same issues arose, and some early Christians actually did use this passage to try to argue for some sort of Christian idea of reincarnation. Clearly, that's not what Jesus means here, but he also doesn't mean somehow that John is a symbol for Elijah, but that John, in his office, in his work as prophet, is fulfilling what God promised would happen with the Elijah who was going to come. Davies and Allison, even at this point in their commentary, ask if that's not how we should understand it, then wouldn't we be forced to say that in the Transfiguration, it's Jesus, Moses, and John the Baptist standing on the mountain? And you can see how absurd such a view of the passage becomes. So here the "is," again, is not some sort of expression of this is a symbol of something, but this is really for you and received in faith. This is my body. Okay, then continuing, verse 27, and taking the cup, same participle, to take something in hand, the aorist participle of lambano, poterion, simply a cup, kai eucharistesos, and here again, giving thanks. Perhaps again to express a blessing over the cup. Edokin autois legon. He gave it to them, saying, "Piete ex autu pantes." All pantes here, since he's addressing them directly, we would add the pronoun you. You all drink the aorist imperative, again, second plural, ex autu, from it, here with the partitive genitive. Verse 28, tu ta gar estin ta haimamu, for, again, tu ta estin, this is my blood, ta haimamu. Tais diathekes, of the covenant. If you want a description of covenant that fits well with our theology, I suggest Franzmann's Follow Me commentary, where he shows that covenant is not a kind of mutual agreement between two parties where then they're each promising each other things. So covenant, properly understood, is fine as a translation for diathekes. The covenant, ta peripalon ek kunomenon es aphison hamartion. Before we finish the verse, I should probably go back. There's one variant here that you may have thought I simply overlooked or skipped. The word kines, this is my blood of the new covenant. Kines is no longer regarded as part of the text by the editors of Nestle Aaland. And if you look at the manuscript evidence, I think you would support their decision. Metzger gives the reading they use in the text a B rating, that is a fairly high degree of confidence, and suggests that kines has apparently come from the parallel passage in Luke. If it had been there originally, no one can think of any good reason why it would have been deleted, either through copying mistakes, although you certainly have enough eta sigma endings right there that it might have tricked an eye. But in a passage like this, it simply seems difficult to understand why it would have disappeared from the text. If you couple that with the texts that have or don't have it, you'll see that there's quite strong support for not including the word kines here. So this is his blood of the covenant, and then that the blood is defined here by ta, picks up again the definite article from haima, ta peri palon ek kunomenon. The verb here, ek keo, is poured out, used of liquids. You can see the ek prefix on the verb. So this is poured out in terms of blood. That suggests blood being shed or spilled. So this blood is shed. Ta peri palon, the blood which is shed. Peri here gets a lot of comment because it seems actually to be used as an equivalent for hyper. Usually peri with the genitive means about many, or here clearly in the sake of about them, and it concerns them in the sense that this is done all for their benefit. The polon here, from polis, the plural, certainly has a comprehensive meaning. That is, it's not just many in contrast to the few, but the many in contrast to the Son of Man, who is the One. And when it's compared with other statements using poloi, especially in terms of the atoning work of the death of Christ, you'll see that that's the only meaning that can be given to the word here. That strange use of peri is actually one possible launching point, I think, for a sermon on this. This is the last place where you would expect someone to say, this is all about us. But peri usually means about us. And here Jesus is saying, this is all being done for the benefit of the many, the all, the people, you all, for whom I am pouring out my life, shedding my blood. This is all about us. See the magnitude of the Lord's love for us, that this is what he is willing to offer to make us his own, to win our salvation, or as he himself states here, eis aphison hamartion, for ace expressing the purpose for the forgiveness of sins. Lego de, you mean, but I say to you, so adding a sort of a new thought, ume pio, ume, remember, is a very strong negative. In fact, it's the strongest way of making something that has to do with the future a negative. So I shall surely not drink. Pio is the future of pino, to drink. Op arti, that is, from now on, from this time, I will not drink ek tutu tu gene matas tes ampelu. From this fruit of the vine, this, that is, the one that he's just been describing, the wine that is his blood, the meal that's shared as a celebration of his work of atonement. Fruit of the vine, genematos tes ampelu, is the traditional, rather poetic way of referring to wine. It appears in Passover liturgies, and it's common in more poetic or figurative passages from the Old Testament and other Jewish literature. So this is the wine of the Passover meal, now redefined as this fruit of the vine, the wine celebrating the death of our Lord. Heos tes hemeras ekenes, until that day, hotan, when, with the on attached, meaning sort of whenever that might be, a day when that he's not defining here, when auto pino, when I drink it, meth himon kainon, with you anew. Wine shared in a different way, in a completely new setting, is done meth himon, with you. And here, again, we should hear Emmanuel language, that the Jesus, the Son of God, who becomes God with us in his birth and in incarnation in order to be our Savior from sins, the same Jesus who is meth himon with you, with us, until the end of the age, as we carry out our ministries and service in his name, this Jesus will also continue to be meth himon with us, Emmanuel, in the kingdom of his Father, in eternity, in the age to come, when we share this banquet in his Father's kingdom. The kingdom of God is, of course, familiar language, and we don't need to or have time to discuss all the ramifications and ideas of kingdom. It is, I think, worthy of noting here that this doesn't mean so much in a place again, but as maybe as Gundry paraphrases it, when this rule, when the reign of my Father is established, then I will drink it anew with you. It's interesting, I think, to ponder his use of Father here as opposed simply to in the kingdom of God or a kingdom of the heavens. A very personal, intimate connection of this rule and reign with his Father in connection with his cry from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Here, as he's anticipating the death, his own death, and what will happen after that, he knows that he will be sharing this in his Father's kingdom. Verse 30, hymnesantes ex eophon es ta oras ton elion. And having sung a hymn after they had finished the hymn, and here again probably a reference to the series of psalms to be sung at the Passover meal, they went out to the Mount of Olives, a very familiar place where they had often gathered. In fact, we'll see this night there's a kind of dark side to that familiarity because Judas takes advantage of that custom to find Jesus in order to hand him over to the authorities. There is almost inexhaustibly rich connections between this passage and all of biblical theology to set this meal clearly over against the whole Old Testament story of salvation, of God delivering his people through the Red Sea, and that's the same thing happening here, actually in the more complete and perfect way of which the Exodus was merely a picture. All of that can be very helpful in seeing how this passage connects directly to the Passion story as Jesus now speaks of offering his life ahead of the actual event, but speaking in present terms of that saving significance. And his disciples are made sharers in all the benefits that that death will bring to them. I hope this has been helpful, and I pray that God will bless your preparations to proclaim his good news this Maundy Thursday.